Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord to worship him, we lift up our hearts and we confess, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he responds, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the praises of the Lord with the words of Psalm 108, verse 1 and verse 2. In Lord's Day 7 of our Catechism, we confess that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, true faith is also a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Let's, together with the Church of all times and all places, make profession of our faith by singing together hymn 1.
Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son,
Shall we pray together and ask the Lord for a blessing? Father in heaven, we draw near to you on the afternoon of this day, and we thank you for all the blessings which you pour out upon us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place to give us eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts. And we pray, Father, continue to go with us, hold on to us and guide us, so that we may hold on to you. Be with us this afternoon as we focus our attention on the suffering of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we see much suffering in the world. More and more we see that life is broken. People suffer for their faith. Sometimes we also suffer when we have made bad decisions, and later we regret those decisions. Sometimes we also suffer because of other people, when they say or do hurtful things at work, at school, in our family homes. And sometimes we also cause other people to suffer, Father, sometimes because we are insensitive ourselves, or sometimes by our sinful reaction to pain that we experience in our own lives. And we also see, Father, that as technology develops, technology can work for good, but it also increases pain and suffering. The news media is full of stories of especially young people who get involved with what we call cyberbullying. Some are tormented even to the point where they cannot take it anymore. And so it is especially when we see all the suffering in this world, Father, then we are thankful for the good things that we can still enjoy in our lives, like friendship, like the communion of saints, like birthdays, weddings, the birth of new children, and anniversaries. We thank you, Father, for so many good gifts. Now this afternoon, again, we come to you to hear your word as it concerns the suffering of your Son. And we pray, teach us what it means that Jesus suffered and died for us. Teach us to know what difference his suffering makes in our lives, so that we may never be discouraged, but so that we may live in faith, believing that you are our Almighty God, our loving and gracious Father. Bless us, therefore, this afternoon, in speaking, in listening, in singing, and also receive the offerings of gratitude which we present to you through the collection bag. Father, we do thank you that also as church community we may help our brothers and sisters in Cairns. Watch over them, give them what they need, cause them to grow in service of you for the glory of your name and for the edification of your people there. We ask this too for Jesus' sake. Amen. The collection this afternoon is indeed for the church community in Cairns. After the collection, we'll sing together hymn 88, verse 5 and verse 6. Hymn 88, verse 5 and verse 6. Actually, that doesn't make sense, does it? Can we make it Psalm 88, verse 5 and verse 6? Psalm 88, verse 5 and 6. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel of the suffering and the death of the Son of God. And in connection with this we read from Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. We read from verse 8. Acts 14 from verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying, in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn away. You should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So far our reading from Acts 14. We now go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We read verse 24. Colossians 1 verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. The apostle writes, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So far our reading from the Word of God. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 15 of our catechism. Lord's Day 15. Page 529 in our Book of Praise. Lord's Day 15, what do you confess when you say that he suffered? During all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge, and so he freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Yes. Thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me. For a crucified one was cursed by God. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel. Afterwards we sing together Psalm 22, verses 1, 3 and 9. Psalm 22, verse 1, verse 3 and verse 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know what it means to suffer pain. When we were little, we fell off our bikes, scraped our knees, got smacks on our bottoms. When we lie in bed at night, a sore tooth, a tired back, a headache causes pain. So we all know what pain is. But to say what hurts more, a sore knee or a headache, no one can say that for sure, because there is no way to measure pain. There is no way to compare different kinds of pain and say which one is worse. Think about the panic that we might feel when our chest is tight and we wonder, is this a heart attack? Or when a good friend does not behave like a friend anymore. Or when we know that we have disappointed someone we love. Then our guilty feeling is also a form of pain. Actually, it has been said that there is no pain like what parents feel when their children make bad choices. But there is no way to measure pain or to compare pain. And this is one reason, beloved congregation, why a movie or a play about the life of Jesus cannot help us to understand what it means to say that Jesus suffered. Oh, we might imagine what it feels like to have nails driven through our hands. We might also imagine what it would be like to be mocked and shamed while we hang on a cross with no clothes on. When someone puts that together in a movie and shows it to us, we can have a good cry and feel sorry for Jesus. But that's not what God wants. And that's not faith. Because Jesus did not die so that we should feel sorry for him. Jesus did not die to make us feel emotional or sentimental. Jesus was not a martyr, a victim who was overcome by evil. That sometimes happens to us. We don't plan to be assaulted or tortured or suffer pain. Instead, we do what we can to avoid it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is different in every way. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And think about this, as the Son of God, Jesus was in heaven, glorious and comfortable. Jesus could have stayed up there forever if he would have wanted to. But he came down from heaven to suffer and to die. The Son of God chose to become the Lamb of God. He chose to be mocked, spat upon. He even chose to go to the cross and to the grave. God wrote the script himself. And he wants us to remember it, even celebrate it every day of our lives. I preach to you this afternoon the Gospel of Lord's Day 15 under the following theme: Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, and so he took the pain out of our suffering. We pay attention to 2 points: what Jesus suffered for us, and what we suffer as children of God and as disciples of Jesus. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, and so he took the pain out of our suffering. We see first what Jesus suffered for us. Now, the Catechism says that Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. God was angry at the whole human race, and Jesus took all God's anger upon himself. Actually, many Christians have a problem with this confession. Especially people who want to be strictly reformed have a problem with this confession. They argue, Jesus only bore the wrath of God against our sins, that is, against the sins of the church, the sins of the elect. Those people insist Jesus did not bear the wrath of God against the sins of the unbelieving world. And so, when our children sing songs like Jesus Loves the Little Children, some Christians are indignant and they say that's wrong. They say Jesus does not love everyone and Jesus did not die for everyone. But brothers and sisters, in our catechism, we confess that the Son of God bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. And now, 2 things, brothers and sisters. First, it would be wrong to say that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and then say nothing else. It would be wrong to say that Jesus bore the wrath of God for everyone and that's the end of the story. Instead, we believe whenever we talk about God's love, whenever we talk about God's love inside the church or outside the church, it must always be clear that God's love demands a response. Love always demands a response. Always. Besides, notice that the Catechism does not speak about sins, plural. Jesus did not pay for the sins of the whole human race. Instead, the sin. See? God was not angry, a little bit angry here because of this sin, and angry again a little bit more because of that sin. Instead, Jesus bore the wrath of God, the complete package of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. So imagine an artist who paints a picture. He stands back and he admires his picture, just like when God created the world. God stood back and he saw that it was very good. Now imagine, afterwards, someone takes a knife and puts a dirty big gash right through the middle of this picture. Then the artist is upset because his work of art has been damaged. And then imagine someone else takes a knife as well and he puts another gash in that work of art. And more people, they continue to do the same thing until the painting is torn to shreds. Then the artist is angry. Not really because of this or that particular gash in his painting. No, he's angry because his painting, his work of art has been ruined. And in that way, God was angry when Cain killed Abel. And God was angry when the Israelites worshipped the golden calf at Mount Sinai. God was angry when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. God was angry. Why? Because his beautiful creation was damaged. And then God stored up all his anger and he poured it out on his son Jesus Christ. And this is why 2,000 years ago already God could punish Jesus for your sins and for my sins. No, God did not count up our sins. God did not add together all the sins of all the Christians in Rockingham and all the sins of all the Christians in Australia and Indonesia and China and Japan. God did not add together all the sins of all the Christians of all times and all places and punish Jesus that particular amount. Instead, God saw how his beautiful creation was damaged by selfish men, women, and children. And God saw especially how human beings like you and me, we were supposed to be the glorious crown over God's beautiful creation. God saw, and God continues to see, the ugliness of people who are hurting deeply themselves and taking out their frustration and their anger on other people. God saw and God continues to see how men and women engage in the sex trade and drug trafficking, destroying bodies and souls of men, women, and children. See, God is not a bank manager who tallies up sins and gives the bottom line to Jesus. Instead, God made us to be the crown of his creation. And God made us responsible for unfolding the glory of his majesty in creation. So that now together collectively, we share guilt because we have messed it up. And all God's wrath for all that sin, God poured out on his son. So when we read in Luke's gospel the story of Jesus, the 12-year-old boy going to the temple, debating theology with the Pharisees, or when we read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while everyone is singing Hosanna to the Son of David, we read these stories and we don't get the impression that Jesus is suffering and bearing the wrath of God. But not everything is what it appears to be, brothers and sisters. Not everything is what it appears to be. And when we see Jesus in Jerusalem, we understand. When we read Isaiah 53, for example, when we read that when the Son of God was on earth, it was the will of God to crush Jesus. Isaiah says it was the will of God to cause Jesus to suffer all the time. And this is the reason why Jesus suffered all the time that he was on earth. All the time, Jesus could feel that his Father in heaven was his enemy. His Father in heaven was making him suffer. Imagine a child who takes seriously the command to love his father. A child who in faithfulness reaches out to his father for support, for comfort. But his father is seeking to destroy him. That's what Jesus suffered. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, all the time that Jesus was on earth, all the time, he knew that a day was coming when literally all hell was going to break loose because his Father was angry at him. His Father was coming to destroy him. For Jesus on earth, that was a constant source of pain, a never-ending cause of suffering. And this is the gospel, brothers and sisters. In fact, it is the only gospel. When we suffer, when people we love suffer, we can ask why. We can ask, since Jesus suffered in our place, why is there still pain? Why is there still suffering in our lives? We can ask, why didn't Jesus take all that pain away? Now, I can answer these questions, brothers and sisters. I can answer these questions, but I cannot answer them in a way that is going to satisfy you. I can only give you the answer which God gives to us in his word. And that answer is, my beloved children, on the cross of Golgotha, I poured out on Jesus Christ the full burden of my anger. And so, in your suffering, I am not angry at you anymore. In your suffering, I am not punishing your sins anymore. Instead, I love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you, and I will lead you through all the struggles of this life to an eternity of blessings and joy. That's God's promise, brothers and sisters. And this means where there is pain and sorrow in your life, when you don't understand, then he is still your good shepherd. He still promises to make you lie down in green pastures and lead you beside quiet waters. He promises to restore your soul. He promises, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no, do not fear evil, because he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Because Jesus Christ has borne the full burden of God's wrath. He has taken your punishment upon himself. This is the gospel. And if this is not sufficient for you, I'm sorry, but there is no more. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider what we suffer as children of God and as disciples of Jesus. For Jesus, his whole life, every day was suffering. It was all sacrifice, all payment for our sins. And Paul explains in Acts 14, Paul says, on that day of Golgotha, when Jesus paid for our sins, on that day, the world changed. Paul says, regardless of whether or not you know about Jesus, fact is, when Jesus died on the cross, the world became a different place. In Acts 14, the passage we read together, in Acts 14, Paul is speaking to Gentiles, heathens, people who know nothing about God. And Paul explains to these people. He says to them, in the past, during the time of the Old Testament, you people had a good life. In Canaan, you don't know about this, but in Canaan, God made a covenant with Abraham and with the Israelites. In Canaan, God gave his law to the Israelites. But to you people, to all the other nations, God gave rain from heaven and he made their crops grow. Paul says, you heathens, you had it good. God did not interfere with your life. But now, Gentiles, says Paul, now that Jesus has gone to the cross, now that by his suffering he has offered to God the only atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, now, also for you Gentiles, now your life of leisure is over. Now God also comes to you, and God also commands you to repent from your sins and to receive forgiveness. See, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, in that time, sins were naughty things that people did that offended God. Sins were naughty things. But when God sent his Son into the world, God offered salvation to us. God offered salvation to us. Even more, God offered his Son to the world to be the Saviour. And now that God has offered his Son to the world to be the Saviour, now no one can say anymore that Jesus means nothing to me. Now no one can say Jesus did not die for me. Beloved congregation, it was our sin that sent him to the cross. And I don't mean just our sin as in Free Reformed people in Rockingham. I don't mean our sin as in Christians. No, it was the sins of the world that sent him to the cross. And so we, Christians and all people, we are all guilty of his blood, of his body and his blood. We are all guilty of sending Jesus Christ to the cross. And so, either we confess our sins, and either we praise him for his glorious grace, and so we receive forgiveness through his blood, or otherwise, we are guilty of treating his sacrifice with contempt. And then, to use the words of Scripture, then we are guilty of crucifying the Son of God all over again. Now that Jesus Christ has come into the world and paid for sins, either we receive from him the gift of life, or otherwise God will hold us forever responsible for his death. And this brings us back to the question. When we believe in Jesus, and when our sins are forgiven, why must we still suffer? If Jesus suffered for us, why do we still have to suffer? Now, please don't tell me that you don't suffer for Jesus. Don't tell me that you don't suffer for Jesus. Because if you can show me one person who does not suffer for Jesus, that person is not a Christian. Because what does it mean to suffer for Jesus? To suffer for Jesus is to deny ourselves, to say no to our sinful nature for Jesus' sake. Suffering for Jesus is putting his will, his commandments first, even when that does not suit us. If we never do that, we are simply not Christians. Paul explains this in Colossians 1, where he says that he rejoices in his suffering. Paul rejoices in his suffering. Why? Well, explains Paul, I rejoice in my suffering Because when I suffer, then I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I fill up in my body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And what's that mean? Well, before Christ went to heaven, Christ told his disciples, he said, just like I suffered, you must also suffer. Christ said, to be a Christian, to belong to me, that means to share in my sufferings, to say no to ourselves, to fight against our old nature, that is, to share in the suffering of Christ. Of course, Paul never knew beforehand how much he would have to suffer. And he never knew either how much Christians in Ephesus or Colossae or Rockingham would have to suffer. But Paul did believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, has appointed a cup of suffering for his church. A cup of suffering for the church. And when that cup of suffering has been drunk by the church completely, then Christ will come down from heaven. And then he will wipe away all our tears. And then our suffering will turn into joy. But right now, while Paul is writing his letter to the Colossians, Paul is suffering hardship himself. Suffering. Not a pleasant thought, of course. To suffer is never pleasant. But then Paul is struck by a wonderful thought. Because when Paul suffers, he is drinking from the cup of suffering which Christ has prepared. Paul is drinking from that cup. And with that thought in mind, Paul says to the people at Colossae, I am suffering for you. And no, that does not mean Paul is suffering to save the Colossians. Neither does it mean that the Colossians are causing Paul to suffer. But again, Jesus told his church, Jesus told his whole church that we must suffer. Jesus has prepared a cup of suffering for his church to drink together. And so the Christians in Colossae, they should expect to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ as well. But they aren't suffering. Instead, their lives are quite easy. So Paul explains, you might be comfortable. You might not fear persecution. But when you read about my work, about my hardship, and about the suffering that it involves for me, then don't say to yourself, that's Paul's problem. Don't say that is Paul's suffering. It does not concern us. Instead, remember that together we are one body. And when one member of that body suffers, we all suffer. My suffering, says Paul, my suffering is the suffering of Christ. It is the suffering of Christ's church. My suffering is your suffering. And that means pray for me as if my suffering is your suffering. Pray for me as if my suffering really concerns you. And for this reason, beloved congregation, when we talk about the Christian church in the 21st century, we can say that we have it easy. We can say that we are not persecuted. But who is that we? Are you speaking for yourself personally or for your family? Are you speaking for this congregation or even for all the churches in the Western Hemisphere? What do you know even about the struggles that some of your brothers and sisters in Rockingham have to face, struggles to stand firm in the faith, struggles against all kinds of sinful desires and sinful habits, struggles to be holy. If you don't know even my struggles, then what do you mean when you say that we have it easy? And besides, even if you know all the struggles of all those Christians in Australia, still, the words of Paul remind us that the church around the world is suffering. The church around the world is bleeding. And I think, most obviously, of the church in Muslim countries, the church in Indonesia. I also think of other churches around the world where there are struggles against liberalism, where families are torn apart across church boundaries, making difficult choices. That is pain, that is suffering. I also think of the announcements you heard this morning here in Rockingham. Two members of the church under discipline, painful for the church. And then Jesus said, "My children, my church of the New Testament, I have appointed a cup of suffering which you have to drink, and you will have to drink it together. Some of you will have to drink more out of this cup of suffering, while others will suffer less." Today, Christians who are being persecuted, they are suffering what we lack. Shall we not be more diligent in praying for them? For 20 centuries, for as long as the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered, we have suffered. And in many countries in the world, wherever the Church of Jesus Christ suffers today, we suffer because we belong to that suffering church, the church that cannot be divided, the church that is one body, the church when one member of it suffers, we all suffer together. Beloved congregation, to talk about suffering is never pleasant, but we can rejoice in our suffering because our suffering connects us to Jesus Christ. Besides, when I suffer for my faith, then my suffering is the suffering of Christ. What I suffer is drinking from the cup of suffering which Christ appointed for his church. So when I suffer and you don't suffer, then I will rejoice. Because whatever suffering Christ gives to me, he spares others. And so together, we look forward to the day when Christ will return. Through the tears, we rejoice until the day when he comes and says, "Enough." On that day, he will wipe away all our tears and we will live with him. We will share in his glory because we also share in his suffering. Amen. Thank you. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord for a blessing over this new week? Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bear the burden of your wrath, to take upon himself the curse of all our sin. Lord, we pray, give us faith, give us true faith, so that we may constantly believe that you are not angry at us anymore, because you have poured out the full burden of your wrath on your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us to live by this gospel promise every day of our lives. Father in heaven, we pray for all your people throughout the world. We think of those who suffer especially. Remember them. Hold on to them. Grant that they may persevere in their faith. And, Father, use also their persecution to strengthen them, to keep their minds and their hearts focused on the promises of the gospel, the salvation that will surely come after this life. We pray for all your churches around the world. You see us all in our struggles to be faithful. We acknowledge, Father in heaven, that it's always easier to see the faults in other people than the faults in ourselves, just as it is easier to see the faults in other churches than it is to see the faults in our own church. And so we pray, give us humility. Grant that we may serve you wholeheartedly, and that we may also serve each other willingly and faithfully. We pray for those people around the world who are struggling to be faithful in church federations that are unfaithful, where they do not focus on your word. Grant perseverance, courage, and wisdom. We also pray for our local government and the officials here in and around Rockingham. Father in heaven, give your blessing also for our state government and our federal government as well. Give our leaders wisdom and insight that they need to make decisions that please you, decisions that can be a blessing for us. We also pray, open our hearts more and more. Grant that we may dare to speak of our faith and of the hope that lives within us more and more boldly. Grant that we may be light in a world that is suffering and that has no hope, precisely because it is rejecting the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our needs in our church community, in our school community. We also pray for Fairhaven. We pray for the work that is being done to reorganize, that Fairhaven may also get the recognition that it needs from our civil government. Lord, you know the needs. We acknowledge that you alone are able to provide. And Lord, while on the one hand, we acknowledge that your will is always good, you declare in your word that you want us to bring our needs before you. And so we pray for your blessing, also for Fairhaven, not only for the board, also for the residents, and also for the staff. Be with us during the week that lies before us. Grant that we may care for each other and be a blessing for each other. We pray for our minister, Reverend Anderson. Bless him as he prepares sermons and teaches catechism and visits us in our various situations with our varying needs. Bless also the elders and the deacons, especially the new office bearers who were ordained to office this morning. Give them all energy and insight so that we as congregation may respond to every challenge by living closer and closer to you. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in conclusion hymn 25, verses 1, 5, and 7. Receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.